So a lot of you guys have already heard this, but we are going through the book of Mark, and the series is called Jesus Revealed. Jesus Revealed. Oh, wrong one. I saw it when I saw the title. It's okay. That was last week's. Anyways, Jesus Revealed, and it's a series through Mark. And the reason we're going through Mark like this is because Mark wrote this account as he's gathering data about who Jesus was, because a lot of his peers were passing away. A lot of the disciples of that time were dying or getting killed. And as a result, people, they wanted to have a record of who Jesus really was. A record of who Jesus was before everybody died. So Mark has a lot of like very personal accounts, a lot of Peter and a lot of other accounts. It's the one where the impure, did I not change that? Yeah. Okay, keep going. All right, that's good. We'll just keep that. So last week we talked about the importance of God's Word, how important it is to have the Word of God in our lives, and how often we encounter the traditions of men, and how what Jesus calls out isn't the issue of tradition, but how tradition has been interpreted, and how that becomes so, we get so caught up by that, we lose sight of what God's Word really tries to say and what it tries to convey. And this week, what we're going to do is we're actually still going over the same discussion, same argument that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's basically about purity. It's about purity and their position about this whole thing their whole faith is built on. These laws that they had established to keep their faith. And I'm losing my train of thought already. It's kind of scary. But what has made them so exclusive? What has made them so exclusive? And so the question I wanted to start with is, what makes the person impure? What makes the person impure? Because what pollutes us? What corrupts us? What makes us imperfect before God? And of course, we could all say sin. Sin, 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 right? Sin is the easy way to say that. But I think that's a question we often ask. What makes us not perfect before God? What makes us not able to stand before God? And how can we be made pure then? And I was thinking about this because I think there are Christians that we're very aware of our imperfections, and we're seeking to find what we can do, what we can do, what we can't do. And I think college kids often, when I encounter college kids, or not just college kids, but young adults as well, often the questions are always like, what can I do? What can I not do? What is wrong and what is not wrong? And usually it's like the gray area stuff that usually people have questions about. And so this is why today is the question is, how can we be made pure then? What makes a person impure? And so I broke it into three parts. First of all, it's our natural sense of impurity. So today's three points are going to be our natural sense of impurity. Our second one is our attempts to purify ourselves, how we try to purify ourselves. And lastly, the true purifier, which sounds like a Brita advertisement. And the only reason I think Brita is because someone said that they forgot their Brita thing for like one of the Welcome Week events, and I just thought, Brita, truthfully, that's such a good one. So I was thinking about that. But let's start with our natural sense of impurity. What do I mean by that? I think today, you have to see what it meant what we talked about last week, that there was an issue about cleanliness tied to the Torah, right? And how the law is one thing, and then people had established this thing called the tradition of the elders, or the Mishnah, which is like the oral tradition. And how the oral tradition had become so valued that it almost had more value or more importance than the Torah. People were saying, well, what people say, that's more important than what we have in God's law. Why? Because the Torah was kind of like a lot of like principles, but it didn't have a lot of like applicational ways to actually practice it. So there was like, wait a second, it doesn't connect. And so people created the tradition of the elders as a way to kind of describe and fully like elaborate what the law is about. And so the intention was good, but it kind of got corrupted over time. And so they started to equate value to it. And clean laws, the point of the clean laws was about purity. So today, what we're looking at is the clean laws about purity. And it's really about avoiding things that will make you unclean. For example, we talked about last week, bodily discharge in the Old Testament was like considered bad, like diseases, skin diseases, mildew. Can't touch people that are gross. Can't touch dead animals. Can't touch dead people. Just anything like that would affect the way you're holy or your purity. And so therefore, you get excluded. You can't worship with others. And how is this relevant to us today? Or is it relevant? People ask, oh, what do you mean? Why does this matter to us? Why does the law even matter? And a lot of these things I want you to point out to you is that they're very symbolic. A lot of the law has a lot of symbolism. It's tied to things that help us. So for example, why do you fast? Why do people fast? Discipline. Yeah, it's out of discipline. They want to develop an inner spiritual hunger, right? And so it's kind of symbolizes their fasting symbolizes their desire for a hunger inside. Another thing, why do we bow or get on our knees when we pray? For some of us, not all of us do that, right? That's kind of weird, but for some of us. But why do we do it? Why does Tebow get on his one knee, right? Why do we do those gestures of prayer? I think what it does is it's a physical posture reveals kind of our inward heart, right? It's supposed to symbolize something greater, or that we're trying to bow down before God in our hearts. Sometimes we just have to do it physically. And so why do people get wash themselves or clean themselves? Why do people care about being clean so much? Why are they so concerned about their diseases or impurities that they might touch? I think what it does is it helps us give purity before God, that we are holy, and we're clean so we can approach God. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, how is this important to us today? Like, do we actually still care about our purity before people or God? And I think the way you could connect that, this is a good one for a lot of young people especially, but for the older people too, is two things I see when we actually try to stay pure and we do care about it. When we go to our job interviews, you don't go like you just woke up out of bed for Sunday service. Well, I'm just messing with people here. But you don't get up and then you just go straight to the interview. What do? You wash, you put on deodorant, you put on some cologne or perfume, you get your hair cut, right? You shave before it probably, and you go in your best, finest condition, correct? Right? Also, if you hang on a you don't just go like right after you play football or like lift it. It's just kind of gross. And it's probably not the best first impression you want to leave. Well, you could do that if the girl kind of knows you and trusts you. But I'm pretty sure most of the guys here, you probably wouldn't do that. Or maybe you would. I don't know. But anyways, we do this everywhere. We still care about our purity. We actually do care. And so we do take care of ourselves right before we meet important people. And I think this is why we do it. We do it because we want to get the mindset for whatever we're doing. We want to get into the mindset. So this isn't for us. So I want you to take a moment to take a look at 14 to 16. It says, he called people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles them. And what Jesus' very first thing he says is, listen, everyone, understand. That's the very first thing he says in verse 14. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. And this is when Jesus says, listen, and Mark, for a lot of you, you've been here before, I'm kind of like repeating myself, but listen is always focus. This is important. And today's text especially has a parenthetical statement that Mark makes that shows that this is actually a very important text because he's identifying something very deep. And I think what Jesus is trying to do today, what he's really trying to cut to, is what is your purity about? It's not just about hand washing. So that's their issue from last week. Their issue that the whole reason that Jesus is in discussion with the Pharisees is because last week they were like, your disciples are just eating without washing their hands. Isn't that wrong? And so Jesus says, hey, let me finish addressing that issue this week. And so you look at the law. You look at the law and what it says. I'm going to give you some examples. You can write it down. I'm not going to cover it. But the Jewish people had food laws. All over the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, you would see basically, not all over, but you would see that they have very important rules about what you can eat, what you can't eat for purity. Okay? That's Deuteronomy, and that's also Leviticus. But then you get to the New Testament, and the questions are still there. People are confused about the food laws. You get to like Acts, you get to Romans, you see in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians. All these places, Paul and other people are having to explain what the food laws are still about. Do we still have to keep a certain type of purity or not? And so what I want you to notice is that this issue, this question, was still going on even into after Jesus' death and his resurrection. Okay, what Jesus is doing was challenging the source of impurity and how to deal with that impurity. And what I want you to point out to you is he doesn't disagree with them. He's not disagreeing with the people about what it means to be unclean, okay? And that we are actually impure before God. I think we all can say that here he doesn't disagree with that we are all impure before God. But what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? I think for us, when we hear this, it's kind of offensive. It's like, why are you to tell me I'm impure? You know, maybe Jesus could call the old school people out because maybe he's so perfect, right? But why do we, who are you to tell me, Helicon, that I'm impure or that I'm not holy or I'm sinful, right? Who gives you the right to say that? And I think we could say, oh yeah, you know, the people in the past, if they, you know, maybe they had a guilty conscience, they didn't have as much understandings as we have today. You know, you can critique them. But how about us today? And I think, I actually think we still feel very similar. We still feel the impurities of ourselves. And I think we tend not to connect it sometimes with who we are. But it's there. And I was reading a quote by Tim Keller recently in a book called King's Cross. And he writes this. He says this quote. Let me read it to you guys. He says, we live in a world now where we don't believe in judgment. We don't believe in sin, yet we still feel that there's something wrong with us. Though we've abandoned the ancient categories, we still have a profound, we have an inescapable sense that if we were examined, we'd be rejected. We have a deep sense that we've got to hide our true self, or at least control what people know about us. Secretly, we feel that we aren't acceptable, that we have to prove to ourselves and other people that we are worthy, lovable, and valuable. And I think he's onto something here. I think he's onto something. That if you actually look at your life today, I think even though we don't feel like we're too impure, but we do feel often that we need to be completed or we need to prove ourselves, right? I feel that sometimes personally. And to make a name for ourselves, to show that we're worth something, that we're not failures in life. And why do we always have to feel that way? Why do we always feel like we have to prove ourselves or substantiate what we're doing? And I think part of it is for some of us, we don't want to disappoint others. We don't want to let them down, maybe our family, our parents, our friends. And I think there's this dissatisfaction in our lives. If you actually really look deeper, there's this sense of impurity that we have. I think each person struggles with it. And I think for some of us, we have history. We might have done some things we're not proud of, especially those things. If you actually go back and look, you probably have things you're not ashamed. You're ashamed of it. You don't want to really show other people. You don't feel complete with. And I think that's where we have to look. We have to look very truthfully that we all struggle with that, that there is some sort of impurity in our hearts. Okay, first point. Second thing, our attempts to purify ourselves. If we are impure, then I think as Jesus points out, we are all then trying to seek to purify or cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? And I think verse 17 and 19, it kind of says that. What it says in verse 17 is, when he had entered the house, he left the people, his disciples, and they asked him about the parable. What Jesus says is, then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled. Okay, he's like, it enters his digestive system, and it leaves, right? It doesn't really actually go through the person's heart. And what I think that it shows is that we oftentimes, or not just we, but the approach that people often approach their faith with their impurities, is an outside-to-inside approach. And what he's saying is, of course, it doesn't just go directly through your heart. It is what Jesus is really saying is, it doesn't have anything to do with what you put in. What you put in doesn't affect that. We are looking at all the things wrong. And the beliefs, the Pharisees, what they were thinking before was that if I just wash myself, if I just cleanse myself, then you know what? I'll be fine, and I'll be pure and clean. But that's a fail. Why? Because I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Ebola lately. It's like, if you knew that someone had a disease, and you, like, treated it by just looking at the symptoms, and you don't really deal with the core issue, you might just think it's a cold, right? And if you just deal with Ebola with a cold medicine, it's probably not going to fix it, right? You have to cut to the core of the intent, like, what is going on? And a doctor, that's what you're supposed to do. Deal with the disease, not just the symptoms. The symptoms are the surface issue. And, that's not the way it works. You have to find the root issue. And I think the Pharisees, when they were trying to fix themselves, they're dealing with the outside stuff, but it never really hits the heart. And I wanted to point this out in our lives. How does that reflect in our lives? How do we try to purify ourselves and fail? And I'll give you four examples that I found that I think personally, but also I think all of us struggle with it. First of all, how we worship or practice faith or religion. How we worship or practice religion. I think a lot of Christians, actually most Christians, we struggle with this because we go from the outside to the inside with our faith. See, if some of you probably, I don't want to say that you guys do that, but we all kind of think that. If I go to church, if I go to fellowship, or I go to small groups, men's groups, ladies' groups, freshman study, if I go to enough events, then perhaps I'm worthy enough. I've done the right things. And because God sees my obedience, you know what? He's going to reward me. He's going to accept me for who I am. God will love me as a result of my faithfulness, my diligence. And I think we both know, or we all know, that this doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because what happens is you're constantly reflecting on whether you're good enough, or did you do enough things to satisfy God's demand for you? And so you're always wondering, did I do enough today to be considered well enough before God? You're always worried about it. And I don't think that's the way we're supposed to be, right? That outside-to-inside approach. And what it does is, I think, it doesn't give you peace, but it makes you think, you know what, because I didn't go to church today, I'm not perfect before God. I'm not holy before God. That's like the outside-to-inside approach. And I think a lot of people do that. Like, when I was younger, I used to go to church a lot, or go to, like, temple or whatever, and that was the mindset I always had. I would always go because I was like, oh, I think I need to go, because if I go, it'd make me good, you know? I didn't realize that's not what God's looking at, right? And the other thing, I think, is how we look at the world, how we view our lives. I think I use an old fact because I think it helps us, but a lot of people, like, after World War II or before World War II, they were, like, going, no way it's going to ever happen again. After World War I, they're like, you know what, with science, technology, there's no way, with advancements in knowledge, there's no way we can do that. We're not going to ever have bad things happen. And then World War II happened, and, like, they find out about the atrocities, like, towards the Jewish people, towards the Chinese people. There's a lot of different, like, bad things that happen, or towards different people. Like, in war, a lot of bad things happen. And what happened was, a lot of these people realized that's not the case. Evil isn't just covered up by knowledge and technology. Actually, it's very pervasive. It's very possible. And I actually found a quote by an author that wrote about it, a reflection after World War II. His name is Lord David Cecil, and he said, "The jargon of the philosophy of progress taught us to think that the savage and primitive state is behind us, but barbarism is not behind us. It is within us." And what he's identifying is that evil really isn't just something that we pass through, right? Or that it just happens that we're behind it, or we're so passive because we're advanced. But actually, it's always there. It's always within us. And then I was reading a book when I was a few years ago. This is actually one of the books I've never finished, by Iris Chang. It's about the story of the city of Nanking being destroyed by the Japanese around the early World War II. And it was, like, so much, like, bad stuff that happened there. And Iris Chang is actually a family friend before she passed away. She wrote this. She said, "Almost all people have this potential for evil, which would be unleashed only under certain dangerous social circumstances." And I think she identifies that we all have capability for evil if you give it the right formula or circumstances. And I think the truth is, the potential for evil still exists. And we tend to overlook it because we think we can move forward, but it's not true. And we cover it by saying, you know, technology's taking care of us, but we haven't. Okay, third thing, how does culture affect us? How does culture affect us? I think culture is one thing that maybe the older people here don't care as much about, but I think a lot of us here, we do follow, like, what's the newest trends in music, clothing, what to say, what to do, like, right? Like, we're into it. We're like, we use Facebook, we use Instagram, we use whatever, we use social media to follow what's going cool, or like Reddit too, right? And this quote by this lady who used to be, like, an editor for a lot of the girls' magazines says this. She says, and it's about celebrity worship, which is interesting because maybe a lot of us don't hear, realize celebrity worship's unhealthy, but she says something about celebrity worship that's really, really relevant to us. She says, "Why do we crave celebrities? Here's my theory. To be human is to feel inconsequential. So we worship celebrities and we seek to look like them. All the great things that they have done, we identify with in order to escape our own inconsequential lives. But it's so dumb. With a stream of perfectly airbrushed, implanted liposuction stars, you would have to be an absolute powerhouse of self-esteem already not to feel totally inferior before them. So we worship them because we feel inconsequential, but doing it makes us feel even worse. We make them stars, but then their fame makes us feel insignificant. And there's this vicious cycle, right? We look at them and we worship their appearance, what they do, and it makes us feel worse. It's this continuous cycle. It never really goes away because we're continuously dealing with the wrong things, right? And then lastly, I think this is another way I think that it affects an example in our lives is a personal story. How do we try to purify ourselves? So culture, our perspectives of this world, our way we worship. And for me personally, I want to share with you guys because I try to be honest about my life. You know, I struggle with it as well. I struggle with outside to inside worship. And I struggle with it, I think, by performance. My performance matters to me. That's probably why I'm stressed out right now, right? Because today, especially today, this is like, welcome week for me is no fun. I know it's no fun for the core leaders here and for ACF. Like, there's a lot of ministry stuff going on. It's really tiring to just continuously do activities because we want to set the best foot forward for ACF and for our ministry, right? Same way, Chinese church, I feel that pressure. When people come to church or not, there's an unhealthy connection of my worth with, do the people appreciate what I'm teaching? And does that mean that God loves me? And that you tie it kind of this weird thing, you make these weird connections. You know, so if nobody shows up, does that mean I failed? Does that mean that God doesn't love me? You know, and if, that sounds really stupid, and it makes me look really stupid, but I think it's a very natural struggle for a lot of pastors. And performance level is always tied to your connection with God. And I think we struggle with that in different ways, but for me personally, that's also how dangerously I can become a person that looks at my purity from the outside to in. You see that? And but of course, that's just unhealthy, and I try to avoid that. Well, not just try, I actually work at letting that not be the reason for anything I do. And when you get to the verse 20 to 23 today, this is what Jesus says that I think really catches me. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, or man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And what I want to point out to you today is the source of our impurity, the issue has always been one thing. It's our heart. I think last week we said, in Mark chapter 7, or chapter 7, verses 6, the quote says, the people, their heart is far from me. A quote from Isaiah, right? The people's hearts are far from me. And what the heart really is, in like Greek thought, and what Mark would have been saying, is the heart is the source of where your will is, where your reason is, your identity is based on, is your heart. That's where your intellectual, your spiritual, all comes together. Your individuality as a person, that's your identity, that place, the heart. It's where God and you connect, the heart. And that's where it's been kind of missed the point. You've lost it. You lost it because you, your heart is the place that God really cares about. And I think it's the place also where we are the most messed up and hurtful to others. It's often this very self-centeredness we have with our hearts. And this other person, I'm not going to read these this time, but well, there's two other quotes, and I really like them. Watch how I read them. By Alexander, he wrote, the line between good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That really, where it starts and where it goes, it's always through this place. And I was browsing for something for about heart and evil stuff, like looking for a text somewhere, a quote I was trying to find. I couldn't find it, so I used Google. And then I was reading, and then a blogger from IGN, it's like this gaming website, popped up, and I read it. It was actually pretty good. He was talking about like video games and the evil characters. But then he wrote this quote, I really liked it. And he said, potential to be evil, everybody has it, whether it's latent, they are on the verge to becoming, or just needing that push to make the change. When I look at the potential to be evil, it's all about what you can do and what you're capable of doing. And I always think that's very true. It's about something in your heart that leads to whatever you do, the potential for it. And I think that's where it starts. The heart is where it always begins, where we need to start, rather than trying to deal with the things from the outside to the in. So the way we do it, outside, inside, all of us often struggle with that. But the reality is, what God is saying here, Jesus says here, it starts in the heart. It's always started in the heart. You have to look at that first. Okay. And so what's the solution? What is the purification that we desperately crave? What is the way for us to be made holy, made pure before God? And I noticed that the sins here, if you look at all the sins, some of them are plural, some of them are singular, like half of each. And what they really involve is interaction with others. But mostly, they all start where? In your heart. They all start where your heart begins. And they lead to hurting others or hurting yourself or the way you view yourself and view others. I was thinking about this. I forgot to bring it. I have a brush. The brush, okay. Anybody here own a Sig bottle before? Sig bottle? You know what a Sig bottle is, right? It's like a canteen. It's by the brand Sig, S-I-G-G. It was like really like hip to have one like 4 years ago. All my friends had Sig bottles. I don't know why. It's like one of those. So you guys have Nalgene bottles, right? You guys know. You know how it's like wide mouth and a thin mouth? You guys ever use the thin mouth bottles? You know what I'm talking about? I'm totally losing everybody here. All right. Everybody here ever drink from a water bottle? Like your own water bottle that you carry everywhere. You know how you have the wide mouth ones where you can drink and it like spills all over your face when you're running? That's stuck, by the way. But I use those now. But you know, the thing about those is you gotta actually clean them. I look at this and I was thinking about it. The Sig bottle is like this really narrow mouth hole. And so you use it. And the longer I used it would build deposit in it. And I couldn't clean it. I could use my finger. I would try to do everything. And eventually I invested in a Sig bottle cleaner. It was like a brush. It was literally a stick with a brush on it. It was like a hard brush bristle. And you would scrub it. It still didn't clean it. So I never used a Sig bottle again. I just left it in the corner of my house. It's still sitting there. But I used that wide mouth because I could clean the inside. Because, you know, after a while, if you don't drink your water, it gets dirty inside. You can't clean it, right? You have to clean it. It gets like weird colors and everything. Have you guys ever washed your bottles? You should wash your bottle. That's gross, dude. And I only drink like fresh water in it too, but it still gets dirty. Anyways, the only way to clean these bottles, I realized, is you need an external aid. And I had this brush specifically made, I bought just for doing this. And I tell my housemate, dude, don't touch it. That's just for cleaning bottles. The reason I point that out is it's an external aid. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it. You can try to clean it, but you don't really get to it, right? You need something external. And I want you to notice something very interesting that Jesus says, or not Jesus says, Mark says, that he inserts in Jesus' statement. If you look at verse 19, the second part of it, there's this weird parentheses. It says, is it in parentheses everywhere? Does everybody else get it in parentheses? It says, thus, not parentheses, or quotation, or yeah, parentheses. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And the reason I want you to focus on this is because whenever Mark makes a personal statement into his text, he's trying to say something is important. But not just that, it's how Mark is actually reading the situation. Mark's going, you know what, after thinking about it, I think this is what he was really trying to say. And so what I want you to point out to you, this is important, is that Mark isn't saying, oh, you know what, Jesus at this point says, all the laws, they sucked, or they're really bad. Sorry, not sucked. They're really bad, and so you know what, you don't have to listen to them anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is, you know what, he's declaring that I make all the foods clean. Okay, this is a very different statement. What Jesus is saying is I'm the fulfillment of all those requirements for purity. All the requirements of purity that you've ever had before, all those needs to be clean, I take care of it, I finish it, I complete it, I satisfy it. And that kind of reminds me of like Matthew chapter 5. You guys remember Matthew chapter 5? It says, I'm not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Right, Matthew 5. And that everything is satisfied through me. Right? Through Christ, through me, I satisfy and fulfill it. How does Jesus do that? How does Jesus do that? And I think that's the thing. All this time, the faithful people of Israel, they thought, you know what? Purification is by our efforts, by our own abilities. We just have to clean ourselves. And Jesus says here, no, it's always been about the heart. Not just that. Everything you've been trying to do, I took care of it already. I fulfilled it. And this takes me to a text that I read it somewhere. It was really good. And I really want to share it with you guys. A little background. Zechariah 3. So Zechariah 3. I want you guys to turn to Zechariah 3. Where is it? This is the test. No, it's not. It's right before, two books before Matthew. So you go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Two books before it, it's Malachi, and I think Zechariah, correct? Yeah. So you won't get lost. Zechariah chapter 3. And what I want to share with you is this. The people of Israel, to go to the temple to worship God, they couldn't just go directly to God. They would have to go through the temple to this private room called the Holiest of Holies, right? And only one person every year could go. Who could go? The high priest. The high priest was the only one who would be able to connect with God. And the thing about that was, the only way he could connect with God was he would have to be so pure, so clean, that he could approach God. And so this priest would come to Jerusalem. He would be purified for a week. He would start a week early. He would go to the main place to sacrifice. And he would be starting to be purified. He would sacrifice for his sins. And then he would kill, and then he would go back and clean himself. Kill for the priesthood. Get clean again. Go back and kill and clean. Get clean for the whole of Israel. So he would do this multiple times. I mean, how many times do you take a shower a day, dude? I mean, like, once or twice might be pretty good, right? Well, that's good. But this guy's going like 3 to 4 times. He's as clean as it gets. There's like, he has to wear everything white. Everything is perfect. Okay? And that's before you can go into the Holiest of Holies. And when you go in, if you're not pure before God, you can't meet with him. Not only that, you'll probably be struck down. Okay? And here, that's the idea. I want you to understand the background. It takes 7 days. And all the people of Israel will be wrapped around, the crowd will be watching you, because they're all anticipating what the priest is doing as he goes to meet with God that one time a year. Talk to God and figure out what's going on, right? And to pray for them and to intercede for them. Anyways, today I want you to read Zechariah 3. Zechariah is written from a time when the temple had been just starting to get rebuilt after they had been scattered. The people of Israel had lost everything. And as they're going in, Zechariah, this prophet, has this vision, this fourth vision about entering into God's presence. And so let me read chapter 3 to you. Actually, I'll go really fast, okay? Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing there before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Okay, so filthy garments. This is Joshua, the high priest. He was already as pure as he could be. Yet before God, still, but in filthy garments. You see, man's effort, no matter how good, how wonderful, how hard it is still never enough to be pure before God. Our efforts cannot connect us with God, because there's so much sin still crusted on. Even the hardest scrubbing doesn't remove it. But what does it say after that? What he does is he's removed the filthy garments from him. And so, as he said to him, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And if you keep going, what happens is he talks about the branch, the promise of a branch that comes, the branch that comes that restores. I've set before Joshua a single stone. And it says here, every one of you will, okay, hold on, this is right before it says, "I will take away all your iniquity in a day." Where's that? Verse 9, it says, "I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of the hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under a fig tree." In this story, you can see there's a lot of Jesus in it. There's a lot of reference. Because, first of all, Joshua the high priest, the word Joshua is another word for Jesus. It's another name for Jesus. And he says here, in a day, he takes your sin away. He removes all your sin. That what you didn't deserve before, God, by his grace, removes it. And you have to think, how then are we made whole? This external factor enters into our timeline. Jesus, Mr. Clean, I wrote Mr. Clean. And then he started a week before. If you actually look at the story of Jesus, the week before he goes to Jerusalem, he starts to get ready, right? But he didn't have a crowd rooting for him. He didn't have people making him perfect, right? His disciples, they were supposed to watch over him, pray over him. They fall asleep. And then the people that were supposed to cheer for him, they were jeering him. They were denying him. They were calling him names. They were spitting on him. And it says that whereas the priest was bathed with cleanliness constantly, and a commentary said, Jesus was bathed in the spit of his enemies. These people were spitting on him and calling him names everywhere. And the crazy story about how Jesus does it for us, how he makes us pure, is there's this quote I love. I've been quoting it a lot over the summer, but 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what Jesus did was he went and he took our deepest, our darkest, our crusted stuff of our sins of our lives, everything that we're impure of, and he took it and put it on himself. Why? So that our sins, our penalties, what we deserve, our shame, our guilt, everything, he lays it down for us. He covers over. He washes it away. Because we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And so I love this because I know there's, for each of us, we have our own dark secret places that we don't want to share with people. And we have a lot of things that we know that if not by God's grace, there's no way we can wash it away. And we're not proud of those things. And I struggle with that too. I think we all have that. And the only way is Jesus had to go to the deepest places and wash us clean, make us white as snow, as the song said today, which I loved. He went to hell, so we don't have to go there. That's the craziest thing. And if you read in Revelation 19, after the sword story, the horse with the sword coming out of his mouth, Jesus is on a horse. And his sword comes out of his mouth. Revelation 19, there's a quote, I love it. It says, "And everybody was clothed in pure linen, white and pure. By God's grace, we are made completely renewed, completely pure. We stand before God with purest of vestments." And that is the most beautiful image for me. I can't even talk about it without thinking about it like emotionally. But what I want to say today is, how do you try to make yourself pure? How do we keep trying to do things from the outside to the inside? And yet we're never fully clean. We keep trying, and it never works. And what Jesus says here is, there's a different way. My way. My way, I go all the way for you. I get all the way to the deepest places, and I clean it all. I restore it all. I make you pure. And so, that's today. That's it. That's all I have today. And you know, the thing is, as I was preparing, I have it really well written out. And I've been making these like adjustments where I would make like some verses really small. And like, it makes it so hard to look at my notes that I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to read it harder. So next time I'm not going to do that. But with that said, let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you so much for being the true purifier that meets us. That despite the best of our efforts to be whole, complete, and pure, you loved us enough to go live and die for us so that we can be made pure by your grace, and by your blood, by your sacrifice. And today, Lord, especially as we take communion as a family, as a community, as a body in you, Lord, we take it in memory of what you've done to make us pure. We take it to remember, Lord, that we, apart from you, can never be pure. But by your grace, you make us so, so pure. And now we can stand before your Father, and we can worship, we can pray, we can have access with freedom, with grace, with joy. And we don't have to be bound down by religion, by the burdens and guilt of our sins, but we are free to worship you fully with all our hearts, our soul, our strength, especially our hearts. Lord, we thank you. You make the deepest, darkest places so pure and clean. We give you all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name.